You are listening to a talk given at the Brisbane City Bible Forum. We hope you enjoy the presentation.
Well, I hope you've begun to see why this is not just another evening. This is really important. When we were praying before this evening, we were praying about revival here in Brisbane. How do you think that would ever happen? It will happen because the gospel will go out. Now, when we share the Bible to our non-Christian friends, who is at work? You see, we've all agreed it's a seriously and totally biblically ignorant age. It's an age where the man on the street, as we've just said, he's just not at peace. He might be thinking about ISIS at the moment. He might be saying, my goodness me, I really don't like that. But that does not mean he's about to run to church. It just means he is not settled. He's not at peace. My life isn't going the way I thought life would go. And yet we as Christians do believe in evangelism. And when we believe in evangelism, and we've got things like Christianity Explored and Alpha, who do we think does the evangelism? See, my feeling when I look back was that I really did think it was the professionals. I thought my job was to line up someone, to bring them in so that they were then exposed to a professional. Now, I don't think that that is actually what the Bible says. It doesn't mean that professionals aren't absolutely essential. It doesn't mean that it's right that there are evangelists. Of course it's right there are evangelists. It does not mean that we are Bible teachers. The ministers are the Bible teachers. We are, as Rico said earlier, we are sharers. But our Christian lives need to be more than simply saying, I feel great because I'm a Christian. It needs to be more about keeping just me getting through this life. It needs to be the life that it was actually meant to be. And that means it's the fulfilled, victorious life that is on offer from an all-powerful Creator God who is at work out amongst the people. But let's stop for a minute and let's just look at the courses. Now, you can tell I'm close to Rico Tice. He's made a film for us. So what does Rico say when he looks at Christianity Explored? And I think what Rico says is echoed by Alpha. The number on courses are dropping in all but Asia. The numbers of times the courses are taken is multiplying a lot. So when someone comes in, their biblical knowledge is now so low, they will not be converted in the first time through the course often. They have to do it two or three times before they've got enough knowledge to be converted. So sadly, the other thing that's happened with the courses, and you may well know friends like this, and it's been one of my sadnesses as I've travelled around the world and met people who had got their friends to a course. Sometimes the people running the course pressurise at the end of the course because they're so keen to see people converted. And what that can mean is that someone goes, well, I looked at Christianity and I've crossed it off. Now, I come back. It is 100 times harder to invite one of your friends to a Christianity Explored or an Alpha course than it is to say, you know me, I've got these great notes. Would you come for 1 hour and have a cup of coffee with me? Do you see how that works? You do have something to do. You do now have the how that was missing before. What a fantastic thing to be able to say. So, okay, Richard, how did all this start? You promised you'd tell us. Well, I fell into exactly the trap that I've just pointed out about the courses. A friend of mine is somebody you may well have listened to here in Brisbane. His name is Professor John Lennox. And I lined up Europe's most powerful insurance broker, a man whose nickname is Golden Tonsils, to actually have dinner with John Lennox. And what followed for two dinners, a total of 7 hours of debate, was the worst mixed match finals at Wimbledon that you have ever seen. On one side of the net, my non-Christian friend went off like a demented AK-AK gun, firing questions constantly at John, loving the intellectual debate, totally not understanding the biblical answers that John Lennox fired back over the net. John aced every single answer, aced it. And the guy went, okay, right, here's another one. 7 hours. And I found myself, and of course I've been praying for this to be a success, But I honestly had thought that I was just turning up saying, well, here's the bread rolls and here's the salt and pepper. You know, the professional was here. I've got John Lennox to do my evangelism for me. What could go wrong? So I got to the end of 7 hours and I found myself saying, look, actually, I can't see the point of having another one of these dinners. And my mate said, why? He said, I love it when you bring John down from Oxford for these dinners. I said, no, the truth is, I think I've long last I've found a subject you know absolutely nothing about. You are biblically ignorant, mate. You just don't know what you're talking about. And I can't see, and here's how vague I was. I said, I can't see the point of doing another one of these unless we get John back and he quotes, opens the Bible for you. Well, third dinner took place. Lennox pitched up and he brought John 1. I didn't ask him to. That's what he brought. And verse 1, off went the demented AK-AK gun. Verse 2, it's still firing. And I get emotional every time I think about it. Verse 3, the gun slowed down a bit. Verse 4, that gun jammed. And my friend's metaphorical jaw hit the table in front of me, and it stayed there for the rest of the evening. Because for the first time in his life, he understood what God was about and how outrageously immense were the claims about the word. And he understood them. No one had ever shown it before. Was it Lennox? It was the word of God. It was the word. It was nothing that Lennox said. All that Lennox did was simply teach what John was saying. So I rushed back to my church and said to my minister, look, you know I'm involved in all kinds of Christian charity work, but I've never taught the Bible. Will you please teach me John? And he couldn't understand, when he very graciously did, why I was writing notes. And I said, well, for a start, if you think I'm going to remember this in the middle of my day, you've got another thing coming. I need to write it down. And secondly, I have always got product when I go into any kind of meeting. I've got an agenda. I've got a contract. I've got a presentation. So what I want is what we're discussing here to be on paper that I can hand to my friend. And very quickly, we learnt the lesson. Don't take a Bible for the reasons I explained earlier. So we built into the notes all the passages from across the Bible that we needed so that they were all in the notes. And did you notice that actually every single page is covered in denim blue? Because you can be a prince or a prisoner and you feel comfortable in your jeans. And that's exactly what's happened with these books. They are ranging from CEOs that I will see down to people who are virtually illiterate, who can hardly read. Prince or a prisoner, you're comfortable in your jeans. And the format is, as we discussed earlier, deconstructed so that you can understand it verse by verse by verse. God works, and he's worked in front of our eyes. My mate John, bit of a fearsome character to say the least. He's an international rally driver, been married 3 times, owns his own company. Fearsome. I went to see him with my knees knocking and said to him, listen, mate, I just think you might find this of interest. There are other CEOs around the market who are looking. And somewhere in the process, I said something about, I think what this will do for you is it will kill off religiosity or churchianity, and it will show you what Christianity is really about. And he went, boom. Turned out, abused by a Roman Catholic priest at the age of 5, never been any good at relationships ever since, which is why he's been married 3 times. Closet alcoholic, dealing with the pressure. Has always thought about Alcoholics Anonymous. I just don't get this thing where it says, I should try and put my trust in a spiritual being. It sounded so vague. You're telling me these little books are going to explain who God really is? When do we start? Or Bob. Bob, 50. Now, these stories are my unique circle of friends. So give me a break here. I'm talking about lots of CEOs. That's not you. It's just draw the comfort from the fact it's happening. So Bob had sold the company, was still an international businessman with a very flash title and a very big job. The Aston Martin sitting in the garage. He's got homes all over the place. He's sorted out the kids financially. He'll never be short of a penny again. And he said to me, it's empty. It's just empty, Richard. He had never been near church ever in his life, never been to Sunday school. So when he started looking at John, it blew him away. He found a peace that passes all understanding. That's what we've got to share. He then turned around and said, Richard, you are very good at keeping quiet about who all these contacts are. Would you please send an invitation individually to all of the people and say, would they be prepared to come out of the weeds and come and have dinner in my boardroom? Well, 14 of them did. And they walked into that dinner and literally went, There was the top ex-chairman of Lloyd's. There was the man who was actually the most powerful man at the moment in our London industry. There was this CEO. There was this broking CNO. They could not get enough of discussing together. Today, Bob runs a group where every 2 months, up to 25 CEOs now meet. They're all doing the word one-to-one in some way. Those that have been converted are taking those that have only just started and saying, listen, it's not about Richard. You know where Richard stands. You know me. I'm Bob. I wasn't saved until 2 years ago. This is what it now means to me to be a Christian. Matthew. John, the first guy I mentioned, is in Alcoholics Anonymous, Mayfair, the posh one. So he took me along to the posh Alcoholics Anonymous group, and I met Matthew. Well, Matthew looks like Pierce Brosnan. I promise you, he really does. And Matthew said to me, yeah, he was prepared to meet, and he walked into the first meeting, and he said, before we start, Richard, I want to understand, what does faith mean to you? And it was all this finger-pointing. And I quite naturally sat back in the chair and said, mate, I have discovered through nothing that I have done, it's not about what I've done right or wrong, it is that I have discovered through the cross of Christ that I have been made right with the Creator God. And it has brought into my life a peace that passes all understanding. He said, you have no idea what you've just said. He said, at Christmas, my father was always drunk on the settee before we sat down to Christmas lunch. When I got to be a teenager, I discovered I had the same weakness. Yes, I've got a family and a successful business, but the one thing I have never been is at peace. You're telling me these little booklets are going to bring me a peace that passes all understanding? When do we start? Actually, sorry, let's start, is what he said. Get this. This is Andrew. An email. Please help me. I'm in terrible shape. I seek the right path. I can't cope. Please, please help me see the light. I'm having a terrible time. I don't want sympathy. I want to be on the right road for happiness. Please help me. I seem to have given up. I don't know where to turn. Who is at work that made Andrew write that email to me? Who is at work in getting Matthew into reading John? Who converted Bob? Was it my words? Absolutely not. Was the Lord at work niggling away in John's life that got him to the point where I walked in and said, it's not about churchianity, it's about Christ? Who's at work? You want the absolute ultimate one, which I always find hilarious? Peter. Peter was the busiest man I knew. He has two huge computer screens on his desk. I mean, how are you supposed to look at two at once? I never understand. But there was this big desk, two screens, and I went to see him and said, look, pal, I think you'd find this massively stress-busting. He looked at me over his desk, and he agreed to do it. And 3 months later, he said to me, I never told you why. He said, my mother has been on at me for years about supporting her Anglo-Catholic church. What he means was financially. And he said, I've always said to my mother, Mum, I'm not going to do that. But if something comes along that helps me understand faith, well, that I will do. So he looked over his desk at me and thought, if I say no to Richard, what am I going to say to my mother? Who's at work? The Lord's at work. The most powerful man of this year in our industry in London just started. He's a Roman Catholic. He had heard what it meant to study the Word of God. He doesn't get it when he goes to the services. He started now, loves it, in the diary. Fergus, very bright guy. He's in the insurance industry in Bermuda, one of the brightest graduates to come out of his generation at Cambridge. turned to me when he, because he said, I've heard you don't just do insurance. So I told him what I did. He said, I need to do that, Richard. He said, my girlfriend is a Christian. She's got something I haven't got, and I need to find out what that is. Who's at work? I had to host a rugby evening, and I was really cross because, oh, I could be doing something useful instead of this. The guy sitting next to me at the end of the evening said, again, I hear you do something more than insurance. I said, yeah, I do. I've got these notes. He said, our nanny asked if she could hold Bible study groups in our house. So I said yes, but I thought I'd better sit in on the first one just to find out what on earth's going on. You know what? This Bible has got stuff in it I absolutely didn't know. I need to do these notes, Richard. Can you link me up with someone to do it? Who's at work? The Lord's at work. See, the reality is, even if they went to church in their youth, not, I'm sure, in the churches represented here, let me just say, but if they went to church into the Sunday schools, you know, the walls of Jericho came down one week, Daniel went into the lion's den the following week, Jesus was born at Christmas the week after that, and then it was Easter. In other words, they've got no connectivity to put together the gospel. I left out Noah. I mean, goodness knows where he was. Mark, chairman of a big accountancy firm, his wife died of cancer. I waited 4 months and I went to see him and I said, listen, I think you'd find this very comforting. He said yes. And then again, months later, he told me this. He said, when my wife died, my daughter was in Florida training to be in the British Olympic swimming team. Her roommate had been trained to share the gospel by an organization called Campus Crusade. My daughter rings me up and says, Dad, you won't believe what I'm doing. I'm looking at a gospel and I'm finding it incredibly comforting. You walk into my office and clearly don't know anything about that and offer me the same thing. I thought I'd better do it. Who's at work? The Lord's at work. It's not about you. You're a pawn in the game. God is at work. It's called the Great Commission. So I've told you the story about how this started. I've told you what's happened since. You can see how that verse, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. I am not the same man as I was when I started this 9 years ago. I've been through a refining fire. It has not been easy. But my Christian life is a radiating life that I didn't have, even after 30-something years of being a Christian. Why, John? Because I saw it at work. It was so blindingly obvious. Why not Luke, where we've actually also done notes, and one day we will probably print them? Because Luke starts the way that people think it will start. John is thematic. They don't know what's going to come next. That's why it's such a good book to use. How many studies do you get through each time? Each study has been prepared for about a 20 to 25 minute window. And here's why. You ask for your coffee, so you've got 45 minutes to an hour. You will be doing most of the talking, at least to start with. And then you get to whichever study is. It might be study 3, 4, 5. And your friend walks in and says those immortal words, I've been thinking. And at that point, you need to stop and hear where they're at. Our hope is that in your 45 minutes, you may be able to have that conversation, but still get them through one study so that you're slowly moving them forward through what are 38 studies, the 21 chapters. So the secret is just to keep trying to move them, even if it's only half a study. But I will prepare, therefore, 2 studies, maybe 3, and I will expect to get through normally 2, but I may be only doing 1 because of the conversation. How many people actually meet and stop? Incredibly low numbers. 9 years, here are the statistics. I've had less than 10 who've done the first study who've then said they didn't want to go on. They fall into a couple of categories. Unfortunately, the largest is Roman Catholic, where they say, this is absolutely amazing, Richard. I just didn't know that's what it said. I'm all right as long as I've been to my confession. I don't need it. Very sad. Others, yeah, Richard, that was incredible. I just didn't know what the Bible said. One day, I must give it the time to look, perhaps when I'm retired. One man, Richard, that was stunning. I will not look. And he did this with his hands in front of me, and then he's turned up at every evangelistic dinner that we've put on discussing the word one-to-one since that date. So something's going on. The Lord's at work. It's not mine to worry about. Do people actually start and stop? Well, I've had one guy who got to the end of chapter 6 where some of the disciples actually turned round and left Jesus because he would not be the political Messiah that they wanted. And that was Malcolm's problem. He got into this and Jesus was not going to be who he wanted him to be. So he stopped. The only other place I've had people stop is it comes with the second phrase which nearly everyone uses, not as narrowly as "This is amazing. Why has no one ever shown me before?" Those words get repeated just all the time. The second phrase is this: "There's no undoing this knowledge." Now, that doesn't make you a Christian. It just means that every single time you meet, you look to try and see the flaw, and you can't find one. So by the time you've got to the death and resurrection of Lazarus, you're really stuffed. So I've discovered that I've had people who've actually stopped after Lazarus to take a break, but I've had them always come back and finish because it might be 3 months later they're going, you know, I need to finish. I had one man ring me up. I thought he was going to say, "Richard, you know, we haven't met each other for a while. I'm sorry I've been so busy, but, you know, it's not for me." He rang me up and said, "Richard, you know we haven't met for a while. I'm so sorry. I've been traveling like a madman. I have really missed those sessions. There's something about the peace I get when I look at the Word. Will you please help me book up 8 appointments in advance so that they're in my diary?" I thought he was going to cancel me. "Oh, ye of little faith." So I do 21 one-to-ones. I don't teach women. Why? Because this process is an enormous investment of time and you get very close to the people that you do it with. So actually, I don't think that's a great idea. Now, I do teach husbands and wives together, but I stick to teaching men. Now, I said that at one meeting, and this lovely man walked up to me at the end who'd been asking lots of questions and was clearly excited by the talks as I talked to him in the break. And he said, "Richard, I was really enjoying your evening till you said that." He said, "I'm 90 years old. I've got this 89-year-old widow living next to me, and I was going to take it to her." So I had to say, "Well, listen, I think in your case we'll give you an exception." Now, we've got this sheet which will act literally as a summary of everything I've said. So some of it's going to be repetitive. We're going to go through it very quickly. The website is absolutely superb. I can say that because I don't do it. But do look at thewordone-to-one.com. There's lots of really helpful short films on there. There's how to do the studies. There's this do's and don'ts sheet. There's stuff that you can get your pastor to look at home. You can even get the notes for free, and people do use them on their iPads in China because it's illegal to be looking at them in paper, effectively. So it's safe for them to use them on their iPads. I do not recommend it. I have stopped people in business who've been trying because there is something about these booklets which are so useful. You know they're dirt cheap, but it's the ability to flip backwards and forwards. You lose that on your iPad. So my strong advice is do yourself a favor and just buy the booklets. So let's have a look at the do's and don'ts, which are going to be some repetitive, some new. So let's do the not to. Don't have a Bible out, at least to start with, because it's off-putting. Truth is, I have it in my bag by about chapter 5. Because by then, people have fallen in love with the Word. Now they actually have got used to the fact that we've looked at Psalms, we've been into Isaiah, and of course we're loving John. So now something may come up, and even me, it may be something that I could open my Bible and find. So I have it available. But don't have it out otherwise, because it is off-putting. As we've said before, don't ask anyone to read out loud. Only you Christians do that. Avoid being overheard. Someone asked me this in the break. You love coffee. This is made for Australia, this product. It's absolutely made for Australia. But just choose your table carefully. Because I found when I first started and was doing it in some coffee bars in London, the conversations on either side of me were coming to a grinding halt, which was embarrassing the person I was doing it with. Because everybody couldn't believe what I was doing and was listening avidly to every word that I was saying. So just choose your place that is going to be comfortable for the individual. Okay, so do I do it over a meal in a restaurant? One guy insists on doing it, but we have an arrangement with the restaurant. We are in the furthest corner table where we can't be seen. And even then, we have to juggle because of the food. It's not a great idea. Just be thoughtful about not being overheard. Now, this next one is really serious for you as Christians. Don't jump to the assumption that your guest is interested in Christianity. See, what's going to happen is you are going to get very excited. You're doing this, loving the fact, you can't believe it, Mary is interested in Christianity. I'm doing the Bible with Mary. Now, the truth is, Mary isn't at peace. She doesn't know the full story of Jesus yet. You know she's going to fall in love with Christ because the word never goes out empty. She's sitting there going, this is amazing. I just didn't know that this is what it showed. So don't jump to that assumption that she's yet interested in Christianity. She will get there. I've only known one man in the whole of 9 years who has finished the whole book of John and not been interested. And I'll tell you why, because he wasn't interested in the first place. He did it because he wanted to marry a Christian woman. He therefore did something that he thought she would be pleased with. Halfway through the process, she agreed to marry him, and he never listened to a thing. He got what he wanted. He wasn't open. He had willed himself not to. Don't worry about what you say. They remember the word. Can I repeat that? Don't worry about what you say. They will remember the word. It isn't about you. You might fluff it in some way, but actually I expect you to come back and say, the Lord was with me, I really knew it. But actually, they still didn't listen to what I said. They were fixated on the word. It is the living word of God. People say, oh, but Richard, you might cope with questions. I don't think I could cope with questions. Well, here's the answer to this. I think it breaks down into three. Number one, most of the questions asked are answered in the passage. So actually, you might find yourself, let's write this down, and then if we find it isn't answered in the passage, I'll go and get you an answer. Most questions die on the vine as you do it, because where people intellectually want to dive off into, but how can you believe that the Bible is true, and all that kind of thing, shooting off, that kind of stuff dies because they are so fixated on what they are reading, and the evidence for what they are reading is so strong, their interest in other intellectual ideas dies. Now, you may have had to say, okay, you want to know about why you can believe the Bible is historically true. I'll get you a book. But it is very, very rare, the third category of question, where actually, despite you being a Christian and therefore knowing more about Christ than they do, despite the fact that you've got the Holy Spirit with you, they ask some humdinger question that you really don't know the answer to. It happens once in a blue moon. Just write it down and go and bring it to Glenn. I'm sure he can answer it. Or take it to your minister. But very, very, very rare that anyone tells me that's happened. Don't assume you know what is going on in their heads. Stick to your task and listen. God's at work. I repeat, I'm always wrong as to why someone says yes. It takes me often, I mean, in the case of Mike, the guy whose dad had died when he was 15, took a year before I found out why. So you just need to stick to your task. Your task is to explain John. Let God get on with doing the rest of it. Don't assume they will automatically want to meet again. Again, you're excited. You're assuming they'll obviously want to meet again. But it's very carefully written, this. Did you enjoy that? Would you like to meet again? Is what I use every time until it's redundant because they've got their phone out or they've got, in my case, a diary out, and they are actually asking you when they can see you again. And only once that's happened do I stop asking that question. Things to do? Pray lots. Can I be clear here? Conversions didn't happen until I'd sunk to my knees. I needed to be realizing what was going on. I needed to be, Lord, I need to pray for this man. Would you please just really help him get there? And then conversions began to happen. It added up. It closed the circle. So pray lots. Finish with, guess what? Did you enjoy it? What would you like to meet again? Be flexible. Now, this one drives me nuts. I'm quite busy. I'm still in the insurance industry. I chair 2 charities, I do 21 one-to-ones, and I travel the world meeting people like you, getting the word one-to-one started. Therefore, when someone cancels an appointment, I go, oh, but it goes with the territory, because this is very personal, very quickly. And the day might happen where they just go, you know what, I can't face seeing him today. I can't face seeing, I know where this is going to go. This is really getting to me. I can see what this is doing. I can't do that today. So just accept it. It goes with the territory. And simply book up another appointment. Okay, so sorry you couldn't come. Let's book another one. Or it may be, if you're at work, something has happened and they really can't come. Realize, and this, if you're a minister, this is something that sets your heart on fire. Your congregation is going to become a living example of church. You see, it's going to be out there week in, week out with the gospel, growing with the Lord, seeing how that works. And they're going to be taking that sermon that you gave last week. They'll print it off or whatever it will be, a book. Or I've been praying for you since you raised that issue. So the individual becomes a living example of church. Going the places where you as a pastor can't go. Breaking down the barriers of getting people into your church. This is how it happened originally in Acts. It's being repeated. It is the congregation through the gospel that bring people in. And then remember pearls as I finish. Pray more than you are doing. It is the Lord's work. E is for enjoy each study. The word does not go out empty. It will touch your hearts. You will learn. You will be praying. You will actually see the Holy Spirit at work. A is for agonize, because the other side of this is, well, it's George. I always enjoy seeing George. The Lord always works when I get together with George. I'm always seen to be given the right words to say when I'm with George. Well, actually, then be careful, because what you should have done is you should have been prepping up even more, reading some more background books, praying. It's not just a coffee. You are given the immense privilege of taking the gospel to your friend. Pray, agonize, work at it. It's the best thing you've got to do. And actually, it will be the only thing you've got to do for eternity. Rejoice, you will see the mustard seed grow as God works. L is for learn, take a note of what works and listen. And lastly, as I said in the first hour, Submit. I was a full-time chairman of a Lloyd's insurance brokers when I started. I very quickly realized as this took off that that was not the job I needed to do. I needed to be freer because this was just going gangbusters. So I changed my career. As I've changed my career, I've had to see that areas of my life were not with the Lord as they should be. I've had to submit. It has been a great joy to submit. The Bible talks about burning off the dross, just as a silversmith burns off the dross so that the silver is cleaner. The outcome is that I am a richer man because I'm walking closer with the Lord, and I am humbled every week as I see him work. I see it with the one-to-ones I'm doing. I sit on the receiving end from around the world as the stories come back. Time after time. People I'll never meet this side of heaven who actually have been touched by the Lord. It's not about you. It's not about me. It is about the Lord and his job. And he wants us to be as close to him as we can be. It is on offer. For 35 years, I didn't have it. It is a wonderful thing to be walking deeply with your Father and Savior. And then the last thing, ask someone else. I repeat what happens. You do it, you think, my goodness me, that's fantastic. You said yes, we're going to meet again. Now, where else is the Lord at work in my friends? So start being a fool for the Lord. Start offering. And you'll find out, because if it's right for you to do, the Lord will say, and the person will say yes. And then you will get another shot of having the power of the Holy Spirit in you at work as you deliver the gospel. It's a fantastic thing to do. And I reckon the average is about 4. So I beg you as we finish, Don't let your Christianity be limited to being a cure for life that simply makes you feel great. Be in touch with the Lord through the testimony that he has given you to take. It's called the gospel. It's not about you and your life. It is about the gospel. And he brings it spirit-empowered. We did it at the start. When you take the Bible and you open it, you know that the Spirit is in it. You know that's the case. So what's happening around the world is that churches are picking this up. They're putting it underneath Christianity Explored, underneath Alpha. So that when someone has got through, say, halfway, I mean, I think Lazarus is a huge turning point. Somebody may well then be ready to also go on a Christianity Explore course, also ready to go on an Alpha course. Or it may well be that they've gone on an Alpha course, they've gone on a Christianity Explore course, but they know nothing about the Bible. How wonderful to get alongside someone like that and share a gospel with them week in, week out. It will give them roots and it will give you roots. So be part of that workforce. It's what we are supposed to do. It is the wonderful Savior's job for us. Live our lives knowing that that is the case. And live our lives knowing you've been placed where you have been placed. That circle of friends is for a purpose. Whether you're in your 70s, 80s, or 18, you've got a circle that is unique to you. Get to work. And then please, as I beg you to do this, don't let tonight be a one-off. Come to the training session, which I know Glenn will put on. Do look at the word1to1.com website. Buy a set of the notes, even if it's the... I won't do it immediately. Buy a set of the notes. Take it home. Have it remind you every time you look at it, I really must ask someone. That's what's happened around the world. And the joy is that the Lord is on the march. There are more Christians than there have ever been before. The areas that are asleep are the areas that have walked away from our Christian heritage. What is our Christian heritage? The Word. Let's take it back. Let's put the word where it belongs and let's get out there and see how the Lord is at work. Questions and answers, ladies and gentlemen. Any questions? Yeah.
I have two.
Go. Oh, go for it. Come on then.
I'm just wondering about how it goes across different kinds of, not so much cultures, but
yep.
Demographics.
Okay. Different demographics. Well, the answer is I don't think I could have answered that question 2 years ago. Now we know. So whether it's in China, whether it's in the aged population, whether it's on a council estate with people who are hardly literate, whether it's with teenagers, whether it's with CEOs. My biggest worry with these books when we printed them was that the CEOs would say, Richard, you want me to look at this booklet? Actually, O ye of little faith, Mr. Borgonnon, it's the word they get fixated with. Whoever you are, whatever your background, you can be a prince or a prisoner, and you need the gospel. So the answer is, it's the gospel. It's not a course, and it's not a fad. It's simply the gospel, and it works. Question one.
The other one was, can it work with three people?
The answer is, yes, it can. I think the investment of sitting down with one person means that the person opens up more one-on-one. Rico came to me with a problem originally when we first got friendly, and he said, Richard, I'd go around the world doing the question and answer sessions for the Christianity Explore course. He said, I'm getting increasingly hardly any questions. And I, without thinking, just said, well, yeah, of course, Rico. And he said, what do you mean, of course? And I said, well, the truth is, mate, we're in a Google age. So people sit at home in front of their computers, in the privacy of their home. They don't want to look an idiot in front of anybody else. And they'll ask Mr. Google a question on the basis it doesn't matter if it was an idiot question. So it's more effective one-on-one. You build a deeper relationship. Now, can you do it on three? Yeah, of course you can. The youth groups are doing it. Boys' brigades are doing it. But clearly... Is that going to be the right platform for the people to be open, I think is my one question. If that's what you've got to do, do it, grab it. But one-on-one is clearly It's a huge investment, but it's worth it. Right, anybody else? Yes, sir. Tenofthose.com is the publishing house which printed this book, which I've now become chairman. They do this. They do not take in every book that's printed in the Christian realm. They are very, very picky. They only go for really good Bible-based material, and then they buy in bulk so that they can sell as cheaply as possible. Tenofthose.com. So they've got the kind of book that you go, oh, I think that's brilliant. So let me give you an example. There's a book out at the moment called War and Grace, I think. It's 13 short testimonies from guys who, and one woman whose lives were changed in with the world wars. It's brilliant to give to a non-Christian. They bought those in absolute mass, and then they sell them out really cheap. So they're our publishers, and they're a really great company. And they work with St. Matthias Press here in Australia and in America, actually. Yeah, sir.
Just an observation that seems like a lot of your friends and contacts are quite cognizant about their kind of being on the street and not at peace.
Yeah.
How do you approach your friends who don't actually kind of realize they're not at peace?
I think that's a very good question. And when I say about my context, it's actually what's come out from around the world with all types of people. Now, the reality is people are, how can I put this? They're either able to articulate that or they're not. So many people are not. So when I first started, it was much closer to 9/11. And what was happening is I had quite a few friends who were saying prior to 9/11, whether they publicly said it or not, they thought that all roads led to the same God. That's where they'd parked the whole God debate. Post 9/11, the more they found out about Islam, the less they thought that. Oh, I don't believe in the God of Islam, Richard. So therefore, there's a great crack going up your thinking that now all roads don't lead to the same God. So as they've gone on, it is the issue for some reason that around the world, this issue of whether it's the ISIS issue raising disquiet, whether it's natural disaster, I just don't know. But it's the same thing comes back. I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried this, I've not succeeded at this, I've not succeeded at that, I'm not at peace. So whether they're articulate or not when they start doesn't actually matter, because when they get into the word, it's the word that draws it out, because they find a peace that passes all understanding. So... Yeah. The great, where churches have really worked well is that the minister's got hold of this and he's gone, I've got it. So I'm going to preach on John. I'm going to run the Bible study groups for a while on John. And I'm going to be constantly saying to the congregation, take this, go out there, you've got John. Now, where they've got it wrong, it's only happened once where I had to stop one church. They were doing this in their Bible study groups and were going to finish all 21 chapters before they started. That's ridiculous. When it started, I wrote the notes with William and immediately was using them. And I said, William, we've got to do another one. This guy's already got to this next chapter. We need to crack on with this. So the answer is get going and just start. Now, in that process of 21 chapters, you will have the opportunity to draw them into your church. And in that process, you'll be able to introduce them to other things. Now, it may be in the city that doesn't happen. And we've actually got notes on four books, Luke, Philippians, and Acts. And today, I mostly do John and Acts. The Acts notes are available, but they are only in an A4 memo. They're only on email, and they are not yet refined for publication. Our concern around the world is that as a church community, we are still too drawn in, looking inward at our churches. So we're using John as the crack to get people to look out, hence why we've gone with that. But the truth is, by the end of 21 chapters, you'll have got other things to have got them into. Okay?
Please give Richard an applause.